receive fresh understanding, fresh application concerning the truth of your Son found in the book of Isaiah. All our hearts are focused on Him. We behold Him, your Son, as He sees us in Him. He is glorified, we're edified. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to be on the alert. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then he says it's profitable for teaching. And that's what we have been doing. And that includes the book of Isaiah. So, it's there for teaching, or you can use the word explanation. Now, when you say all scriptures, there are other words used for the word scriptures. For example, in Romans 1, 1 and 2, Paul says, which God promised in the holy scriptures by his prophets. So the authors of those books are called prophets. Again, Romans 16 and verse 26, the same book of Romans, Paul calls it the scriptures of the prophets, and that includes Moses. In Luke 25 and verse 26, or 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Okay, so that's in Acts 13, in Paul's preaching, in Acts 13. And Paul was preaching in Acts 13. He says in verse 40, beware therefore lest there come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. But 27 is the first one, actually, not this. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, but yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. So again, he calls the entire, so there are times that the entire book is referred to as the prophets. Peter also, in 1 Peter 1. What I'm going to do is that, you know, the intro of this series, we did a whole lot of foundation laying. At the very end, we'll do what you call an epilogue, where we now have, what's the stuff that's at the end of the book, like where you're giving meanings? Huh? Glossary. A bit more than that. We now study Isaiah a little bit more than we have done, so that every time you are reading Isaiah, you have a format on how to study. Or somebody is preaching from there, you're able to say, what's he talking about? You know, because we mentioned that every book will have historical facts. Not everything is of the same value. Some are just historical. They've even come to pass, you know. And we just learn lessons from them, or just take one or two things from them, but they don't become our doctrine in salvation, for example. Okay, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, actually. I'll take it from 11. Talking about the prophets, that's the Old Testament, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify when it testified beforehand, which signifies, right? Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, by using the word searching, it means that the truth about Christ, where the epistles take their doctrine from, will go in an haphazard fashion. That is, searching what or what manner of time, you know. I guess that's on tomorrow, when we get to Isaiah 28, you will get what I'm saying. So obviously that was the mode with which the prophets were seen or were taken. However, there's something that we shouldn't miss out. And I said that emphatically. In fact, it was something I had to tell someone earlier today, who was talking about God's love, God's character. And I said, God's character does not preclude God's judgment. You can't say because God is love, then God doesn't know how to judge. That's too wrong. In fact, the very first utterance of the word death was from God. It's God who defined death. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it, for the day you eat thereof, you shall die. That is judgment. Now, definitely, it means that in the utterance of prophets as well, we are going to hear about the sentence of death. Now the vocabularies may differ from prophet to prophet, but just like Jesus in John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John the Baptist in John 3:36 talks about the wrath of God abiding on those who do not believe. Mark 16:15, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not is condemned. You know, and that's again, the tone, that's the tone you should expect in the prophet. And again, don't forget the background that Isaiah, for example, he's not writing to the church. He's writing about the church, and he will have in his mind those who believe, but his focus is a nation. And so, definitely, and you know, by the time we opened up the letter the other day, we saw that his first words were rebellion. So you see a whole lot of more vocabulary about judgment of unbelief in his writing. So it's just a vocabulary describing, you know, the results of unbelief. It's important that we take note of that. But it's now to understand that vocabulary, that's what we're doing, and not to now play like a blind side, that you have not seen what he's saying. No, he did. We'll look at the format shortly, then we get on going there. Again, there are some, I think it's deliberate, there are some calculations or submissions, like the entire Bible is 66 books, for example. Isaiah is 66 books. Now wait for this. The Old Testament is 39, yeah? This is 27, right? And then somehow it's the same way with Isaiah. 39 of his writings are full of judgment. The other 27 are not. Now, but where that doesn't fly is that it was human beings that made it that way. You know, the chapters definitely, the arrangement I told you was done by people, not necessarily chronologically, so that's fine. Yep. So again, watch out for the things he will say. We mentioned that in judgment, just things that he said in judgment, which you are going to find a lot of vocabulary for, a lot of verbiage, a lot of words, and all that. Now, you know, Jesus as well, look at Matthew 24. Jesus as well spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. And let's guide ourselves. We have already said Jesus is the Word. In Matthew 24, in describing what Daniel prophesied in 15, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who reads, let him understand. Let them which be in the Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew 24:16. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that are with suck in those days. And pray that your flight shall not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. And then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, Lord, there is Christ. What I'm saying is that Jesus also spoke about, you know, disaster. He did. He spoke about disaster in verse 26, 29. Talked about the days of tribulation and on like. So he did speak about disaster and things that will happen. But his own, he didn't say so much about it. And that is expected because of who he was. Okay? He didn't say so much about it. We also saw John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke about Christ being the sacrifice for sin, John 1:29, baptizer with the Holy Ghost, Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12, but also mentioned how Jesus, mentioned judgment. Of course, his pronoun may have put Jesus there, but he mentions judgment as well. And Paul also spoke about judgment in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you see all that. So, it's not out of place, therefore, to read an Old Testament prophet who says a lot about judgment, not forgetting that, of course, it was in the dispensation, or it was speaking from the law of sin and death many times. So, I take back the word dispensation. Of course, it was the Old Covenant, no doubt. And then, his audience were largely rebellious people. Same way, Moses had so much to say, to the rebellious people of Israel. He called them those who are without faith. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. So, you definitely see a lot of judgment in the words of Isaiah. And when we get there, we will know. Now imagine, Agabus. Remember Agabus' prophecy. He gets up and then he says, there will be great death in all the earth. And if it were to be the Old Testament vocabulary, and the Lord will cause, let me talk like Isaiah. And the Lord will cause that the suckling mother will wish she didn't have a child. That's how I was going to say it. And the Lord will make sure that instead of the maize, you will get the bear. And the Lord, and you will see that there will be no rain given in his time. The writers of the book of Acts just said, there will be great death in all of the earth. But give it to an Old Testament prophet, you'll get two chapters out of that statement. He will describe that great death for you in all the earth. He will say, oh Babylon, weep, cry, because hunger has come to you. But the preacher of the gospel has less vocabulary for destruction. He has more explanation for life. Is that clear? Is that very clear? And that's how the verbs, vocabulary is like, he is just describing. Again, don't forget that the issue of the great death in all the earth, the Agabus prophesied, included the believer. So that means prophets of the Old Testament also spoke about economic things. You know, and they can say a lot about it. And in the midst of that, you know, imagine, you know, Agabus in Antioch was also there to teach. So imagine if you were Isaiah, in the midst of just, you're telling people that, for you have not sought the Lord with all your heart. For you have not been truthful with him. That's how he's going to teach. Then you say, and there will be a great death in all the earth. You will think that because you have not sought the Lord with all your heart, there will be a great death in all the earth. But you have to separate the two things. Are you following what I'm saying here? So that is the way you will see Isaiah as well. Let's look at another example. I don't want to go into that because I want us to cover almost 20 chapters. No, less than that. Almost 10 chapters now. When we get on that lane, you know what I mean? We'll just be moving. Wow. Look at a Jonah. Jonah is going to Nineveh. Okay, Nineveh is a Gentile nation. Don't ever forget. And he goes there and he says, prepare to die. Now, he has the message of grace. He had the gospel. He also had the judgment. And it's true. The judgment is a response to your response of unbelief. He says, prepare to die. So, and then, you will all be destroyed. And then the the king says, let's all have sacrifice and ashes. Everybody is there. And then Jonah is angry that he has to go and tell them that they are not going to die. In the same book, look at another person, Joel. Joel says, weep, lament, cry. Let those who are happy become, it says, and he has said all that in Joel chapter 2. He said, there will be famine sent upon you. And he said, after those days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, you are going to see that in Isaiah. And there's no point doing depth of study on judgment. Except you are just looking at what's going to happen to you and trying to get the details. Outside of that, it's just to understand the effects of judgment. Many of them are idiomatic expressions. This is why the scholars will call the Old Testament the New Testament concealed and the New Testament the Old Testament explained. Why? Because it separates the wheat from the chaff. It separates judgment from mercy, the grace of God from judgment as well. And so that's what the New Testament does. It doesn't mean that writing the books, of course, the use of language, everybody has it. Moses had his own. Moses is going to preach the gospel to the Jews and he's going to tell them how God will deliver them. And then he presents a lamb. He's not hearing that for the first time, because in Genesis 3:15-16, it is said that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent and he shall bruise his heel. And I explained that to you, in the trail of his kingdom, he will trounce death. That's what he means by bruise his heel. And having said that, everybody understood that means the sacrifice for sins would die and be raised from the dead. So from Abel demonstrated that by, I don't think Abel offered any animal, but let's leave the argument alone. But then Abel talks about a lamb, and there's reason. Enoch, you had Noah, who built an ark, were able to escape. And don't forget that everybody in that ark eventually died. So whatever that ark meant was going to be futuristic. Are you following what I'm saying? Aha. Uh-huh. So you had Abraham, you can go on and on. So the Jews that Moses is going to talk to, they knew that oral tradition. So he goes to them and he says, look, whatever they were telling you, we're all going to eat a lamb together. And that lamb is going to be called the Passover. And that means that the destroyer will pass over you. So all those things were his ways of communicating the gospel to people. Because when he says, eat the lamb, and he says, will pass over you, he knew, he didn't expect you to think that it is that animal that will make things pass over, or you will not die again. So in other words, whenever we see those symbols, the words of the author, okay, will pass across the message of the symbol. The symbol is not a message. It's what they said. So when he says, shall be called the Passover of the Lord, basically he was passing across the rudiments and details and facts of the gospel. And we can go on and on. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10, Paul will say that all of them got that same spiritual drink, the same spiritual meat, and then God wasn't pleased with them. In other words, he was saying that it wasn't food, it wasn't the drink, it wasn't the rock. The rock was Christ, that he stood with the information. Hebrews 4:3 says they did not mix the word with faith. So that's it. That's the point. When you read the Old Testament, don't get lost in that drama. Stay with the words. Stay with the words. It's the same thing that people are still in the drama, whereas the words were clear on what they were saying. After giving them the law, he says, look at the Ten Commandments. When the Ten Commandments, when it was given, not a single curse, not a good punishment was in there. What was there in the Ten Commandments? That look, you will enter God's rest, and then he will clear up your sins and iniquity. And when they now decided to be unbelieving, he now gave 612 laws. Right, I said, look, put it, if you don't do this one, you'll be cursed. Basically, that is his own way of communicating judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying here? So that means as time went on, each person was using those they met, they would use their vocabulary from death, okay, to flood, to natural disasters, it now became a vocabulary of explaining judgments. So as prophet moved to prophet, they will now develop more vocabulary, they will have more things to explain the same thing. And so in the case of Isaiah is well lettered. He has a lot of figures of speech. So when he mentions Egypt, don't think he's saying, take Egypt air and go there. When he mentions Ethiopia, whenever he mentions Assyria sometimes, okay, Assyria was definitely there. When he mentions, like in the days of so and so, you go back to that text, you see the illustration he's using to pass across a message. And so that is how those books, were written. Hope you are learning something from that. So it's a question of the kind of vocabulary or the kind of language that was used. Look at Amos 3:7. The Lord will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to the servant, the prophet. What it means is that they were the custodians of God's counsel. So they will, God, allow me to use this word carelessly, God will rely on their vocabulary. God will rely on their language. God will do nothing. The Lord will do nothing except he reveals his secret. The word secret is the word sword in the Hebrew, S-O-D. It means a council. That is something that people came together for. His secret. That his secret therefore will mean what is gathering together. What is gathering together. You can call it a plan. To his servants, the prophets. He reveals, the word reveal is the Hebrew word gala. It means to show something that is the same way. The two words there will be in today's language, musterion and what? Revelation. Musterion, revelation. So, the prophets themselves, they were not ignorant. Of course, they had limited light, but they were not ignorant of what they were saying. They only had limited light about it. And when they were prophesying, 1 Peter 1:12 says that they were not speaking to themselves, about themselves, but about us. So, no, I said there are two words. The word, musterion, which is to explain, okay? So, the secret there will be what you are putting together, what you are, you know, to explain. And then the word reveal will be the word either Phenerusis or apocalypsis in the Greek. So there was nothing Paul was saying that was strange. When he says mystery, then he says revelation. They are the same words in the prophets. Okay, he is just explaining it in much detail. Okay, Isaiah 14. In fact, the depth of this, and I will say this from experience, is such that one of the most scandalous portions of Isaiah is Isaiah 53. That's why on Saturday we'll stay on it. It's called the masterpiece of his writing. And that is why it's the masterpiece. That is the Pauline revelation for you. Isaiah 53. You know, and a lot of Jews, even those I've interacted with who are scholars, they have reservations, they try to question, are you sure it's Isaiah that wrote it? Aisha is not one gentle guy and all that, because it just brings a whole lot of scandal that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Of course, look at that statement. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we all know it was men who bruised Jesus. You get Isaiah's language. But it was the Lord who gave him up. But Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, he will share the riches with the riches in his death. You know, and you know, things like that. We'll see all that. But again, the vocabulary shows that, you know, their pronouns was just one man, God. However, in Christ Jesus, we make a distinction. God and Satan, God and men as well. Men were active and they were involved. Isaiah 14, alright? You know I was going to spend this long on this one. Isaiah 14. Okay, we're done with we went past Lucifer. Okay, we've gone past Lucifer. So we should be on 17 now. The world has a wilderness, destroy the city thereof, and open not the house of prisoners. Then, have we read all this before? All the kings of the nations all lie in glory, everyone alone in his own house. But thou art cast out of the grave, like grave, like an abominable branch, as raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. You see, this guy is a literary genius. He's going to tell you your destruction in beautiful words. Then he says, thou art not to be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people. 24, prepared slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, for they do not rise, possess the land, but fill the face of the world with cities. That is rebellion. He's just talking about the price of rebellion. I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and call up from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord, and I will make it a possession of the beaten and pool of water, and I will sweep it with the bosom of destruction with lords of hosts. So what has he done again? He has mixed present day events with what? Destruction. Are you getting it? So he does. He will talk about what is going on, then it has a spiritual significance. Chapter 14:24. Watch this. Surely I have thought, and so it shall come to pass, as I have proposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my hand, land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is proposed upon the old earth, that is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. Again, it's talking about a universal judgment of rebellion. Just same thing. For the Lord of hosts has proposed and shall, and who shall disallow it, and his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now again, judgment, obviously, from what Jesus told us, is a consequence. What is called the wrath of God is actually the punishment for sin, of which God descends to us, but he is not the active participant. Let me give you a simple thing to say about that. You know, the very first mention of death was God that said it. But the very first actor of death was a man, Cain. And the Bible tells us that he was of the wicked one. And for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might what? Remember the word? To separate the works of the devil. Can you remember that? Can you remember that explanation? So, obviously, death didn't come from God, but it was designed by God. It didn't come from God. And the very first one we saw was Cain killing his brother. And 1 John 3:8 says that was the wicked one, till verse 11 and 12. And then Jesus in John 8:44 says, you have your father the devil, his works you will do. He seen it at the beginning. From the beginning he tells lies. There was no truth found in him. You will see the devil clearly in the writings of Moses. In fact, even to describe the act of the devil, he calls it serpents. Subtle, tricky, and all that. Which the Jew knew the serpent has venom that kills. So it's in your story, you know, there is an actor somewhere, and somewhere in the minds of some folks, it was like someone working for God. But here you are, Jesus is saying, the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save, to seek and save those that are lost. So, you will see that, you know, the God will do this, God will do that, yet, in clear terms, just like we said about Agabus, God is informing you of what will happen. God saying something, it is not God doing something. But in the verbiage, it will appear like there's just one singular pronoun, and that is the reason why, you know, it requires a whole lot of explanation, which the epistles have done for us. Oh, that's clear for us. Oh, that's clear? Which the epistles have done for us. Now look at 27. Okay, 28. Now it talks about, in the year that King Ahaz died, was this body. Rejoice not thou, O Philistina. Philistina here, is the heath of Egypt. It's called the Palestine or Palestina. It's a definite place. Rejoice thou, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken out, for the serpents who shall come out of the cock thrice, and then his food shall be a fiery flying serpent. Verse 29. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and it shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, O Palestina, O thou dissolved, and there come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one that answers the messenger of the nation? The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. It just ends up. Because you see the word Ahaz, the king, a definite king, in 2 Kings 16 verse 20, and then the issue of the remnant. Look at that 32. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Is that messianic? Yeah, it is. Your trust, when you see the word faith and trust, that's about Christ. Are you there? Salvation through faith that is in Christ shall trust in the Mount Zion and shall trust in it. Again, he speaks of salvation, to trust. You see the historical narratives mixed with prophecies about Jesus and about salvation. And this is why the Jews got scandalized, because their deliverance from harm was supposed to be a man or a Messiah. And then they expected that when Jesus came, they were expecting when he came, but they didn't recognize it. This can't be what we're waiting for. We're looking for somebody who will come and smite Philistines for us, who will come and smite Herod for us, who will come and, okay, maybe not Herod alone, come and smite the Roman Empire for us. Then the guy comes, he becomes their captive, which they also delivered to him, to them. They delivered him to them anyway. And then he dies. Then you are told he was raised from the dead. Where is he? He's in a message. Naturally, you will be scandalized. That talk something more sensible. I mean, we want to see someone who will fight for us like everybody else. And that's because they saw their challenges as natural, whereas their challenges were spiritual. So whatever that the Savior will be, he will deal with a spiritual issue. Hope you are following what I'm saying here. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man is that Jew that Paul says, when he hears Christ crucified, to him is scandalous. It looks like it's an offense. Like he can almost slap your face. Say, Christ crucified. You say, bring your face. Let me give you a dirty slap. How can they crucify the Messiah? The one who was. The one who is. And the one that is to come. Because they are looking for a government, a throne, military power. Remember that statement? Governmental power, economic power, and influence in the nations. And it will never come. They have been waiting for years. It will never come. Because the Savior has come. It got to the point that even his disciples said, Lord, will you at this time, we've heard enough nice things you have said. Born of the Spirit, yes. Holy Ghost, yes. Sons of God, yes. Joint heirs, yes. Okay, with this one, will you at this time, this time that we are now who we are in Christ, restore again the kingdom. I mean, if you were Jesus at that point, I would lose my cool. I'm in Christ anyway, I shouldn't lose my cool. I'll just say, come with all of you. What else shall we do? I'm Jesus. I have prayed. It has not worked. Who can pray for you? So imagine that. Chapter 15. Alright, cool. The boarding, no Moab. We just run through this. It's not much stress. 15 to 16, he's talking to a nation. Because in the night, he says, hour of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, care of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Just historical, nothing. You just need to know who is a Moabite before you turn to somebody in your neighborhood. Moab, basically is a nation. Alright, that consists of what you call today Jordan. It's from Amnon and Edom. It was one of the children of Lot. Okay? Lot's daughters, you know, they went in and he had sex with them and he had children. That's basically where you get that race from. They come up again, that Genesis 19 verse 2 down, then you, 19 down, yep. From there you have another guy called Balaam and Balak, you must have heard that story, Numbers 22, 23, 31, where he was hired, to curse Israel, and then he said he couldn't. The Lord asked him not to. Then a donkey rebuked him. You see all that. Then in chapter 25 verse 1 and 31 as well, he advised that he should just allow Israel to commit idol worship, and that was it, and they will be destroyed. Yet in spite of all that, the grace of God still, you know, worked for Israel, just like Moses' days and all that. And so you see that the word Moabite or Balaam Balak is also used by the apostles as illustration, just to describe doctrines. Jesus used it to the church at Pergamos, yes. He used the word, the doctrine of Balaam, something that he said, doctrine of Balaam, and all that. So they have Naomi that, she moves to Moab, then she marries, then she has two sons, who married Moabites, and they died, and she now had two daughters-in-law. One of them was Ruth, who was a Moabite, and this is very instructive, that is a Gentile, and then Ruth was the one that stayed with Naomi, and she cleaves to Naomi in a covenant kind of relationship, and Ruth was, you know, put in the Messiah's lineage, and she's also spoken of by faith. So somehow you see that there's actually no race that the grace of God has not lighted upon. And you also have David. Interestingly, it's another important story here, is that David, when Saul came after him, was going to hide his parents, that's Jesse. He took them to Moab, or to the Moabites, to hide them. And that's so instructive to just see how the Moabites were looking like a reject race, but along the line again, individuals amongst them believed, and they were given proper faith recognition. So I said it before that do not generalize. When you see a nation being mentioned, it doesn't mean everybody inside. Can you remember that? When you say whole nation, when you say Egypt, you say your people, or you say the daughters of Zion. It's not everybody. It's just a general term for what is collective. There are individuals that will, you know, be differing, that will differ. He came unto his own received him, not everybody. Some received him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So Isaiah 15 to 16, can be seen, I'll just run through that for us, in, Jeremiah 48, just similar things were said. Quickly, I'm still in 15, verse 2, just some commentaries there. It mentions, he's gone to Baith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Baith is the temple of Baal. Remember Baal? Read about Baal. Okay, just facts. Moab shall hold over Nebo. Nebo was where Moses was buried. Then you have Moab shall hold over Nebo and over Medeba. And all their heads shall be baldness, and every bread cut off. Now, when you hear baldness, again, it's figure of speech. Baldness and hair cut off is shame. That's basically, it's talking about shame. Nothing more than that. Shame. And then shame and mourning, both. In their streets, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth on the tops of the houses. I mean, that's explanatory. And their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. I mean, just say that they will weep. Can you imagine? You could have just said, and there will be mourning. But he goes for flowery terms to describe grief. And Eshbon shall cry. Elah, the voice shall be heard. You know, Eshbon is the north of Moab. These are just things you can see in the map. It's not a depth of study. And Jehaz, there, the arms soldiers of Moab shall cry. His life shall be grievous unto him. Then in verse 5, my heart shall cry out for his for Moab, his fugitive shall flee unto Zoar. Zoar is... can you remember Zoar was where Lot pleaded in Genesis 19 and said, if I can find a remnant in Zoar. Again, these are just historical places. Nephi of 3 years old, and by the mountain, verse 5 of Luhith, with weeping shall they go it up in the way of the Oronaim, shall raise up for a cry of destruction. Again, these are just historical facts. For the waters of Nirim shall be desolate, for the air is withered away, the grass filled, there is no great thing. Therefore, the abundance they've gotten and which they have laid up shall all be carried, they shall carry away to the brook of the willows. The cry is gone round about the borders of Moab. The howling whereof unto Eglahim, and the hoiling thereof unto Berelim. For the waters of demons shall be full of blood. I'll bring more upon demon, lions upon him that escapes of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. So remnant here is negative, right? That if even anybody who seeks to run away shall be taken. You cannot go, come back here. You know, that's what he's saying. So basically it's just a judgment chapter. I mean, at this point, if you are used to the grace message, you will start getting angry at Isaiah. You are feeling, why, what is this? Why just blood? What's going on? You know, it's just his vocabulary. It has to be descriptive. I mean, if you were to go to a nation and judge them, it's not likely, and you have to tell them in explicit terms what will happen to them in their evil. I mean, you can, have you ever gotten someone to go and tell a story for you? And just tell them that I'm angry with them, and it's not likely I'm going to pay their salary this month. And then he goes to the staff and says, if you see Oga's face, I've never seen him like that before. In fact, as he was talking to me, his hand was shaking. You know, and he goes on and says, in fact, he's even saying last month's salary, he may collect everything because he's really angry. And he's basically just saying that this coming month, that all these allowances that we're taking, the food allowance he won't give us. As he was even saying it, someone says, does it include travel allowance? Yes, I want to. You know, that's just you carrying out a simple thing, or guy is angry. So, there's a judgment against a nation, or you are told by prophecy, or through prophecy, or through a vision of a disaster, that you want to describe it. Like I was saying, if you ask Agabus to describe what will happen in all the land, he says, Even the brethren, I see many, many lose their jobs. Even those whose businesses are thriving. Oh, because even the things you have saved up, those who have money in banks, there's going to be a great death. Then he goes on and on and on. So, you know that usually when it comes to prophesying, if a guy is good in, you know what I'm talking about? He can be more detailed. He's more detailed. So, Isaiah, I told you, came from an exclusive class. So he was, well, of course people have argued that was why Paul could write the way he wrote. But I think that's some garbage. Paul was not writing good English. He was writing the gospel. Right? It's not just he was saying it well, concerning pneumaticals. He said, wow. You guys have a grammar. No. He actually understood the gospel. Okay, so that is the way Isaiah will carry out. Now you and I will not be doing good for ourselves that we are now trying to look for the Moabite in our services or trying to get the Zohar. Who are the Zoharites here? I mean, you will not be doing the right thing. That's all I can say. Chapter 16. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from the sailor to the wilderness, from the mount of the daughter of Zion. Again, all of this happened. The word lamb here is not the lamb of God. Let me just explain that before you give every word lamb a New Testament meaning. It's a tribute, oftentimes that is paid to, like a tributary, to Israel. You see it in 2 Kings 3 and 2 Chronicles 20. And in this case, this land rebelled against Israel, so he's telling them, send the land ruler of the land from Sela to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. It shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughter of Moab shall be the force of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, beware not him that wandereth. Then he goes further and says, let mine outcast dwell with thee. Moab, be thou a convert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at the end, the spoiler sees it, your presence are consumed of the land. Let me just say this quickly. If you know how Jews read these verses, they like this history. And they say, the Lord said it, it happened. And because I've done studies with them, they say it happened. They will tell you the year it happened. You know, so you see the prophet speaking of something that will happen. Alright? But interestingly, at the same time that he's talking about those who oppose Israel and how, you know, they receive retribution, in the same breath, he will still talk to Israel. So that means that everybody chops the same cane eventually. It's just the law of sin and death hovering around the nations of the earth. So it depends on where it stays per night or per year. But the prophet has the privilege to see it. And such as I. Are you following what I'm saying? And so verse 5, okay? So verse 5 should be messianic. A mercy shall be thrown, be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. David had no tabernacle, but this was the promise God made for him. You can call this the new creation. In Acts 15, this came up. And again, don't forget the Moabites were seen as Gentiles. And he said, look, there will be mercy in the midst of all this. Of course, that didn't happen 5,000 years ago. That happened in Christ. And so the moment Paul had this argument with the Jews about whether the Gentiles could receive salvation, there were so those that said, no, if they are not circumcised, they are not saved. There are those that say, well, if they are saved, they have to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas were arguing for days. Somebody asked me a question one day. He said, when Paul came to Jerusalem, what if James had said, well, Paul, listen to us, Gentiles can't be saved. I said, Paul really wasn't exactly waiting for their endorsement. He didn't need it. Knowing Paul, he would have continued what he was saying. You need Galatians 2, that would be clear to you. You know, but the point was, the question for the Jew then was, okay, do you have to be a Jew to be saved? James answered that, no. But there was a vital one that is still an issue today. If you talk to Jews who are scholars in the Old Testament, this is the second part. And most of us who are Gentiles in the flesh, we won't understand the second part of Acts 15. It was that now, if the Gentile can be saved without circumcision, that was a big deal. The question is, what is now the significance of Israel? What will happen to Israel? What will become of Israel? That's why James has to say, Moses must be read in all the synagogues. Then he says, he has to leave the law of Moses in there, because the moment you take away those laws, the ceremonial laws, then the nation of Israel is just like every other nation. That's why James had to let that be. Remember in Acts 22, when he talked about Paul, 21 and 22, the issue was, he said we should not follow Moses. That was the point. Because the moment you are not following Moses, because the nation of Israel that they came to know is the one that came out of Egypt and then became a world power. They were not a world power until they came out of Egypt. Then the Jericho was gone, then the Philistines and all that. And then they observed those laws. They felt that was where the power was. That was where the mercy was. That was where the grace was. That was, grace now, I mean ability to do things. They felt that was it. So, James was being as careful as possible because people hardly drop those things quickly. So he said, you know what? Let's just observe Moses in all the synagogues. And of course, if you were Paul, you would argue. Because I don't know how many days they were there. Or weeks. Just okay, let's go. Judas and Silas, let's go. And he went back and he said, look, circumcision availed nothing. Only a new creation. But you know, James agreed in Acts 15 about the tabernacle of David. Look at it. Acts 15. You won't get that significance. Why you have to leave out or add this Acts 15. Verse 16 or 15. And to this he says, the words of the prophets, as it is written, agree. After this I will return. Verse 16, Acts 15. Quoting Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. and that the residue of men must seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who shall do all these things, known unto God, how his work from the beginning of the world. Now, having said all that, say, this is my sentence. Verse 20. Abstain from pollution of idols, fornication, things strangled. Of course, fornication there is not touching women. It's idolatry, okay? I told you that it's a word used, and from blood. For Moses of old time, are you seeing it? That every city, them that preach, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day, he had to let that be. Because if you remove Moses and his law, 612 of them, wow, the nation of Israel is gone. And Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, sorry. Thou shalt love the Lord and God with all your heart, your mind, and sight. And then love your neighbor as yourself. If you were a Jew, how would you see Jesus? This guy is mad. Just two things. Hangs everything. And so Paul comes again and says, faith! Faith in Christ. And the work of faith is love. Everybody's angry. What about the circumcision? Which is key to the Jew. So they have to come after Titus. We have to circumcise you. And Timothy. To preserve their nation. So you can see, that thing was ingrained in them. Yet all their prophets spoke about this tabernacle of David. Are you following this? Are you following this? Look at this. Judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. Where is that tabernacle? Verse 6. Of course, you see Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand. Like make your enemies a footstool. That is the promise. He said, we have heard of the pride of Moab. See how we move. Have you seen how is it verse 6? Verse 6 looks like the exact opposite. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud. Of his haughtiness, his pride, his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. There shall Moab haul, for Moab shall everyone haul for the foundation of Karashash. Shall you mourn? Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Eshbon languish, the vines of Shema. Again, he just talks about mourning. They wander through the wilderness and branches are stretched out. They have gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail with the weeping of Jezer, the vine of Shema. I will water thee with my tears, Eshmon and Elale, for the shouting of thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is falling. And grain is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field, and the vineyards, there shall be no singing, neither shall be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses, and made the vintage shouting to ease. Now, this definitely will be judgment on those who don't trust the Lord. He has just spoken about mercy and truth in the tabernacle of David. So you can see, he's mixing what? In his preaching, he's talking about the grace of God and the judgment for what? Rebellion. Are you there? Okay, 11. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and my inward part for Kisharish. Watch this. Shall come to pass, verse 12. And Moab is watery, weary on the high place, and shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but shall not prevail. This is the word the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, at the years of an island, the glory of Moab shall be content, and all that great multitude and remnant shall be very small and very feeble. Morning, judgment, same. Isaiah 17. A long way. I'll cut it short in righteousness. Isaiah 17 is Damascus. Damascus is an idiom for Syria. A burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus shall be taken. Is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroha are forsaken. They shall be for flocks. You shall lie down and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim. And the kingdom from Damascus and the remnant of Syria. Then he says, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And the days shall come to pass, the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. and it shall be then as the harvest man, you know, gathers the corn. Now basically because there was like a, it's historical, there was a team up, remember the Northern Kingdom? Remember Northern Kingdom, the 10 tribes, okay, with them, and Damascus, or Syria now. It shall be as when the harvest man, verse 5, gathers the corn and reaps the ears with his arm. It shall be as he that gathers the ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of the old, of an olive tree, 2 or 3 berries in the top of the uttermost bough, 4 or 5 in the uttermost, fruitful branches whereof said the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall the man look to his maker and his eyes shall have respect, verse 7, to the Holy One of Israel. He shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, neither the grooves or the images. So verse 7 and 8 will be faith, right? Would that be faith? Okay, now notice something. He says the work of the hands. So again, what's he speaking against? Pride and idolatry, the work of his hands. And idolatry doesn't necessarily mean going after graven images. For example, today we worship signs, things like that. Things that exalt itself, like Paul would say, against the knowledge of God. You know, things like that are, you know, what he puts across. And then the hearts of men. Then he goes in verse 9. In that day shall his strong city be as forsaken bull and an anonymous. Can you see again? He's talking about faith. Then he moves back again to judgment. Which is left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall it set with strange leaves. In that day thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning thou shalt make thy seed to flourish, for the harvest shall be heaped in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide, and before this morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, the lot of them that rob us. Again, he's talking about those who, you know, oppress Israel. At the same time, he's talking about rebellion. But he talks in the middle of this. Our faith, you know, the Holy One of Israel, and so on and so forth. Verse 18, chapter 18. Then he says, whoa! This guy's got stuff, man. For the land shadowing with wings. Is that airplanes? I don't think so. Which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, when you say beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that means it's not Ethiopia. That's clear enough. Wings, birds, whatever. Verse 2, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even the vessels of bullshit from the water, saying, go ye swift messengers. It says, to a nation scarred and peeled, to a people terrible from the beginning, either to a nation meted out and trod it down, whose land and rivers have spoiled. Then he says, in verse 3, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, so he shifts to everybody, see ye, when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, hear ye. Now don't forget ensign. Where did he get that from? Where did he get lifting up a sign? Where did he get that from? Whose vocabulary is that? Moses. Thank you. Okay? So he goes, so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, like a clear cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. And upon the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sow grape is ripening in the flower, it shall both cut up the sprigs in pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. It shall be left together into the fowls of the mountains, of the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and the beasts of the earth shall wither upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, or people terrible from the beginning, either to a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers are spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. What judgment? Chapter 19. So these are just verbiages for destruction. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt, behold, so we have left Damascus, the rivers beyond Ethiopia. We are now in Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud, At this time when he's saying this, they are in alliance again with the southern kingdom. Remember the southern kingdom? Southern kingdom is who are who? Judah and... Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of... These are historical facts. Of course, idol worship bondage is here. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians, and he shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and the kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. They shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits. And so we've heard about familiar spirits before. Familiar spirits is just what they are, familiar. Alright, let's go for that. And Egyptians will I give over the land of cruel lord, and the first king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And don't forget, every time they say the Lord of hosts, he's the one talking. Okay? When you come to the new covenant, you say, thus saith the Lord, you should look at the person speaking. He's the one talking, but because he's a spokesperson, a Nabai, he's a prophet. So he will speak in that authority. Verse 5. And the waters shall fill from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the books of the defense shall be emptied. The reeds and the flasks shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Now someone say, why can't we just keep these things? Paul says give attendance to reading. We have to read it. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast anchor into the brooks shall lament, and they shall spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax and they that weave network shall be confined. Have you discovered that those people that study a lot of the Old Testament and don't study all the epistles, they have a lot of vocabulary for destruction, condemnation? Yeah, this is how you get it. If you meditate upon this well enough, your sermons will be hurt, man. You'll be in Nikorodu, you say, oh, Moabite! You should know where that's coming from, right? I declare upon you, Assyrians, where? In Ketu? It's because we have meditated upon these things very well. And so you know all those things by heart. Verse 9. Moreover, they shall walk in fine flax, they shall weave networks, shall be confounded, they shall be broken in the purposes of all that make sluices and ponds for fish. You can go on and on. Let's just go to 14. The Lord had mingled the perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they shall cause Egypt to err in every walk. Therefore, as a drunken man staggers to his vomit, neither shall there be any work for Egypt, for the head or tail, branch or rush, they do. Oh my God. In that day, he says, shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the land of the hand of the host, which he shakes over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he had determined against him. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear the Lord of hosts, saying, the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar of the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be a sign for a witness in the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. What image is he using here? Exodus. Can you see it? Can you see? You know, Exodus is quite, is messianic. Then he says, the Lord shall be known to Egypt, Egyptians shall know the Lord in the day, and do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. If you were going to say all this, why did you say all that? But it's not done. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. Obviously, it can't be those who have believed. Are you there? And heal it, shall return it to the Lord, and they shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. Smite Egypt, then heal them. Watch this. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and Egyptian unto Assyria, and Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt, Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. And blessed be Egypt, my people. What? Assyria, the work of my hands, Israel, mine hand. That's the new creation. Hallelujah. You see that? So, Gentile salvation is in there. You need to read. Because when you read, you'll understand. You go closer. What? That's a new creation. You know what is called a new creation? You know, when we say new creation, we are always referring to our bad manners. But new creation in Paul's writing is bringing different nations into Christ. A new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I told you, the new creation, all things are passed away, is referring to the law and its condemnation. That's the point. So this is the new creation. Egypt, Assyria, you mean everybody we have spoken now, they'll now be together? Including Israel? If you're a Jew, those are verses you don't quote. You don't quote. Means all the nations. You know, this is very similar to, I told you that Isaiah's verbiage and John in Revelation are very similar. Remember I told you that? Remember I told you that? That means in Revelation to John will say all the nations will be represented. I'm not talking about the one from JW. 144,000. JW. A new creation. Jew and Gentile. Who will teach from here the most? Peter, James, John, or Paul? Hosea 2:23. Learning something here? If you are looking for prosperity secrets, this kind of Bible study will be so annoying. Well, you can like it to be against those who are not giving you contracts. Something like that. Hosea 2:23. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have, Hosea 2:23. And I will have mercy upon her that I had not obtained mercy. I will say to them that are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Jesus said that other sheep have I that are not in this sheepfold. Might you say that too? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But every nation. Every nation. So God has just one nation. It's called a new creation. It's culture blind. Chapter 20. You learning something? All right, good. I'll get there. I'm trying my best. In the land, by tomorrow I want us to have gotten to that chapter 40. Right? It's possible now. Very possible. Except we're going to be doing exegesis on Moabites. You know, that's what some people call Bible study. The Moabites can be found in Genesis 19. Lot. He's left with his two daughters. You can see what such incest can cause. Brethren, let us begin to pray. Every spirit of Moabites. That's not Bible study. That's being lazy. Jesus has separated the wheat from the chaff for you. Don't put them back. In the year that Tetan looks more like Tazan came unto Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. These specific things. The same time, he says, speak not by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoes from thy foot, and it is a walking naked and barefoot. Now, you know, that can be literal. Depends. No, it said 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Of course, this is basically figurative. It means to strip yourself of your authority, your honor for 3 years, just to show symbols. And, you know, Hosea was the one who married a prostitute to show that God is always committed to people in mercy. Now, I don't believe that God told him to marry a prostitute. That's just the way he could teach it. And then he got married in it. Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah to just simply say, God will provide the lamb. I mean, how many days? Daddy, where are we going? Don't worry. Word no more. Let's go. I'll teach you the word now. Listen. See this? The Lord himself will provide the lamb. All right. I believe the words. So Uzziah goes to marry a prostitute. Prostitutes is actually prostitutes, not spiritual, it's natural. Just to say, he will call the people that are not his people, that God will save idol worshippers. And they are married. You don't use those kind of figures of speech today, oh. He said, bros, the less is more. Say what you want to say quickly. Well, we're in chapter what now? Chapter 21, right? Good. And so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians, prisoners and Ethiopians, captives, young and old, naked, barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, the expectation of Egypt, their glory. The habitants of Egypt, their shame, the old touches, their expectation, whither will flee for help to be delivered, for king of Assyria, and thou shalt we escape. These are just historical facts that come to pass, you know, if you're into Bible history, these are things you will see. Then, chapter 21. Don't forget again that we said from the onset that Isaiah has very rich vocabulary. He's versed. He can talk. He can talk very well. He has many ways of describing one thing, you know, and he goes into that kind of detail. Chapter 21. The burden of the desert of the sea, as well whirlwinds, he says, soak through in the past south, last through, so we're coming from the desert and the terrible land. A grievous vision is declaring to me, the treacherous dealer treacherously, and the spoilers spoil it. Go, Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sign whereof I've made to seize. Thereof are my loins filled with pain. Somehow I don't find Nigeria in all this prophecy. Let's go on. Pangs have taken hold upon me. Why? Isaiah never came to Nigeria. As the pangs of a woman I travailed, I have bowed down at the erring. I was dismayed at the scene of it. But I had panted. He says, fearful, affrighted me. The night, a guy once prophesied with the word affrighted when I was there. I guess he reads things like this. The night of my pleasure had he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise. Ye prince, anoint the shield. For thus saith the Lord, go set the watchman, let him declare what he seeth. He saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of horses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened unto him and much eat. And he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole night. This is just an invasion. We're talking about an invasion. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen, and he answered, Babylon is falling, it's falling. And all the graven images of the gods he had broken into ground. Oh, my threshing, he says, and the corn of my flour, which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he calls to me of Sire, watchman, what of the night? The watchman says, the morning coming, and also night. If you inquire, you return home. The burden upon Arabia, in the forest of Arabia, shall he lodge, who you traveling companions of Denadim. Inhabitants of the land of Tamar brought forth what water to him, which thirsty, they prevented with their bread, them that fled. But they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, from the grievousness of war. And thus said the Lord, said to me, within a year, according to the years of an island, all the glory of Kedah shall fail. The residue of the number of the archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedah shall diminish, for the Lord of Israel has spoken. This all happened historically, just to say, it just to speak of what will happen. And he did all that. Chapter 22, quickly. The burden of the... good. The burden of the valley of vision which hails thee now, thou hast wholly gone up to the housetops. Thou art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. The slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All the rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers that are found in thee, are bound together, which are fled from afar. Therefore said I, look away from me. I weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughters of my people. For it's a day of trouble. They're treading down the prophecy of the Lord God in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountain. Elam brought the quiver and the chariots of men and the horsemen and care uncovered the shield. And it came to pass that thy choicest valley shall be full of chariots. The horsemen shall set themselves in array of gate. And he discovered the discovering of the covering of Judah, and thou this look in the day, the armor of the house of Israel. Just talking about the invasion. Let's go to some verse 12. That day did the Lord God of hosts called to weeping and mourning and to bowedness, to girding of the sackcloth. He mentioned that earlier. Look at verse 10. The number of the house of Jerusalem, the house that are broken down to fortify thy wall. You made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the bold pool, and you have not looked unto the makeup thereof, neither had respect to him that fashioned the goats. Again, talking about backsliding. And behold, joy and gladness. 13, slain oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Somebody said it, somebody said this in 1 Corinthians 15:32, and that's Paul. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Paul said this, and let's see how Paul used this. He says, if after the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication comes with mass. Those who do not believe there's life after death. That's what he's saying. Then he says, you shall reveal in my ears by the Lord of hosts. I'm back in Isaiah 22. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. This is unbelief, alright? And thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto the treasurer, even to Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou there? And whom thou hast there? Thou hast healed thou a sepulchre there, as he had showed him out a sepulchre on high, and had graved an habitation for him in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry away thee in a mighty captivity, and surely cover thee. He will surely bow and turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country that shall die, and that also the terrors of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. Shall come to pass that day that I will call, watch this, my servant Eliakim, the son of Elekiah. Eliakim means God raises up. It's used typical of the resurrection of Jesus. It has 12 references. Isaiah 36 verse 3. You'll see it there. Isaiah 36, 11 and 22. And Isaiah 37 verse 2. 36 verse 3. 36, 11. 36, 22. 36, 2. Now this is particular because Eliakim means to raise up. Now, he's talking about a priest, and then he's talking about God's plan. I will clothe him, 21, with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the house of Judah. 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open, and none shall shut. Read this before? Have you read this before? He shall shut, and none shall open. That's Revelation 3:7. That's Jesus. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. It shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, as Jesus. A nail there is used to build a tent. The way we use a cornerstone, okay, to build a house. Then he says, a nail to build a tent. And it's Christ. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issues, and the vessels of small corn, the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. And that they say the Lord will say, the nail that is fast in the short place, be removed, and be cut down, and fall. And the burden that was upon shall be cut off, the Lord has spoken. So two things he's saying. The human security will be taken away, and only the sure place that God will build will stay forever. So again, he mixes the natural with the supernatural, or with the spiritual. There's a sure place that will stay forever, there's one that will be removed. Of course, one will be the arm of flesh, the other will be by the Spirit of God. Hope that's clear. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Alright, good. Okay, 23. I'll get there. 23. I'm going to 25. I'm going to run. 23. The burden of Tyre howled, his ships of Tarshish, that is laid waste, there is no house, no entry in. The land of Chittim is revealed to them. Be still, you know, out of Isil, thou whom the merchants of Zidon pass over, she have replenished. By great waters, the seed of Shehol, the harvest of river, is our revenue. She is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, or bring up virgins. As the report concerning Egypt, so shall be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. He says, pass ye over to Tarshish, all O inhabitants of Tyre. Then, it deals with idolatry a lot here. It's just, is this your joyous city whose iniquity, antiquities of ancient days, our own feet shall carry afar off to sojourn, who are taking this counsel against her, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are honorable of the earth. The Lord of hosts is purposed to stain the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the land. So again, pride comes up, right? Is pride here again? Pass through that land as a river, a daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea, he shook the kingdoms. The Lord had given the commandment against the merchants to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon, arise, pass over to Shittim, and thou shalt have no rest. Behold the land of Chaldeans, this people was not, till the Assyrian founded it, for them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up towers thereof, they raised up the palaces whereof they bought them. How the ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Again, just look at 17. And it shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and shall turn to our hire. That's like rhyme. Shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And merchandise and our hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothes. In other words, they will be taken away from them. Again, judgment. 23, quickly. Well, 23 is much judgment. You won't like it. 24, sorry. It says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, that the whole earth, makes it waste, and turn it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be people, so with the priests, as with the servants, so with the masters, with the maid, so with the mistress, so with the buyer, with the seller, and with the lender, with the borrower, takers of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languish and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Have you seen that there's a lot of words for the proud? Have you seen it? It comes up almost all the time. The proud, idolatry, abomination, he calls it. So here's verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the absence thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. Wow. Changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now I need to check that for you. The word broken the everlasting covenant there, please pay attention, means to frustrate it. Is the Hebrew word para. To hold it in contempt. Because you can't call something everlasting and say it's broken. So it's hold in contempt. That is the gospel again. Therefore, as the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate, therefore the inhabitants of the earth were born, and few men left. You will see this in Malachi 4:6. Malachi 4:6. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, and all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of travelers sees the noise of them. Then they go on and on, they're desolate, just basically, judgment. Look at 14. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Then he says, whereof glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I have said, my leanness, my lean, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Fear and the peace, and a snare upon thee, O habitants of the earth. Then, you know, in verse 18, 19, the earth is clean, dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. Again, just judgment, judgment. In verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, the sun shamed, the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Again, judgment. Then 25. Now, when you mention the holy tree, I think I skipped that. Verse 13. Let me get back to that. Then thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people. There shall be as a shaking of an holy tree, as a gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. The holy tree is always used for, it's to speak of the Lord. It's speak of, it's also messianic in the way it is said. You see it in the same book, chapter 17, verse 6. But now watch this. After he says that, and he talks about the Lord reigning glorious in chapter 25 now, it's our last chapter of today. He says, the Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thou hast made of a city and heap, of a defense city, a ruin. A palace of strangers to be no city shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. Instead of terrible nations shall fare. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. The blast of the terrible ones is as a storm the wall. Thou, pay attention, shall bring down the noise of the strangers, the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of the cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of things, a feast of wine. That's verse 6 now. A feast of things, a feast of wine. And a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines of the lees well refined. Jesus gave that parable of people from everywhere who are called to this feast. He will destroy this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces and rebuke of his people. Watch this. Shall he take away from all the earth? And the Lord has spoken it. That's the church. This is where Paul got 1 Corinthians 15:54. Let's get that quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Right. So he says, 15:54. Paul. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. The mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Have you seen it? That's the resurrection. And the Lord will wipe away tears. Get back to Isaiah 25 verse 8. Wipe away. You see it also in Revelation 20 verse 4. I think there's Hosea 3:14. It says, the Lord wipe away tears from off all the faces. And then he said, the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. And then the Lord has spoken it. It shall be said in that day, verse 9, this is our God. We have waited on him. He will save us. Verse 9. Hallelujah. Verse 9 says, he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. The Moab shall be trodden down under him. Even as straw is thrown down dunghill. He shall spread forth his hand in the midst of them. For he that swimmeth, spread forth his hands to swim. And he that shall bring down the pride together with the spoil of the land. And the fortress, he says, of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. I'll just open up with chapter 26. We'll just read the first three and then we'll stop there. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, and a righteous nation shall keep the truth may enter in. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. Can you see where it came from? It came from the fact that those who are out of judgment, who trust in the Lord, they will be raised from the dead. Praise God. Then he says, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. When the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Not strength to run or to play football, but everlasting strength, that is eternal life that goes into the afterlife. Notice that he says those who trust in the Lord will have that salvation. Paul's full redemption of the body. Because when the old earth is no more, it will be like the righteous and the unrighteous have the same lot. A body will perish, a body will die. Talking about death affects everybody. But those who trust in the Lord, he giveth perfect peace. Hallelujah. And they will say, God is my salvation. Then that sin shall be brought to pass. He has swallowed up death in his victory. Hallelujah. So you find the words of judgment, and then you will find the words of salvation. And so in studying these materials, we look out for Christ, just like Paul did, just like Jesus preached it. And we will see in much grammar the judgment of sin, the judgment of the nations, the work of the law of sin and death. And in the midst of that, we will see the Messiah. We'll see what he will do. Identify the word trust in the Lord. Salvation. Words that Paul now said to Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It made you wise unto salvation through what? Faith in the Messiah. In other words, as you studied Isaiah, you were able to teach Christ from faith in the Messiah. See you tomorrow.